Children's Church. We'll pray for them. Father God, I just pray for Lynn as she leads the children in Children's Church, Lord. Just allow your eternal word to penetrate their souls. Renew and regenerate them, Father. May their minds retain that which the Holy Spirit would give to them. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our meditations on the Holy Spirit. The mysteries of God really are beyond our ability to comprehend. And by mysteries, I don't mean secrets. I mean, there are things about God that are just, they're hard to fathom. The idea that God knows everything. Don't worry about what you shall eat or drink and wear. The numbers of the hairs of your head are numbered. And I'm making it easier for God. I'm losing mine, so less for him to remember. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And yet he reveals himself as one in essence, but three people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of us have a fairly good grasp of God the Father. People that have been in fellowship for any duration of time begin to understand the reality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to be emphasizing this a little bit more, especially on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, just coming up a week away. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then there's this wonder of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is probably the most neglected of the triune God. And that's why we've committed to doing a number of devotionals about the Holy Spirit. We looked at the reality that he's a person. He can be offended. He can be shunned. And some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, there are 12 references to the Holy Spirit. And I don't accept the idea of coincidences. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture that is very detailed, that every thought, every word, every concept is inspired of God. I had Jordan share with a number of people prior to our joint fellowship time just in the kitchen. He came across something that he shared Thursday night as we were concluding the study on John and the resurrection. And John and Peter run to the tomb when the ladies advise that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And John stops at the door, and Peter, just being Peter, rushes right in. But it was interesting that the grave garments weren't thrown in a pile. They were folded. And what's the Hebrew word again?
Labush.
And in Hebrew, the concept of folding the especially the head garment was a like for us here, when you go to a restaurant and you fold your napkin and put it on the plate, that tells the waitress you're done. She can come and clear the plate away. Labush, in the Hebrew culture, when that was folded, it was a declaration, I'm finished, but I'm coming back. Now, we spent a lot of time last year going through the book of Revelation. He's coming back again. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. It's an interesting concept. So we understand that, but the mysteries and the wonders of the Holy Spirit are somewhat unique to us. And in Ephesians, we've got 6 chapters and 12 references to the Holy Spirit. It is generally accepted by most Bible scholars that Ephesians divides into two portions, three chapters each. The first three are primarily teaching, laying out truths, laying out what we refer to as doctrine. The remaining three are an application of those truths. So we looked at a couple of weeks ago, because we wanted Sam to share the ministry that he had in Mexico. And I was just reminded, I had forgot that Sam and Josh were going to be away today. They went back east for one of the brothers' weddings, right? I remember that because she just told me a few minutes ago. So here we are in the book of Ephesians, and a couple of weeks ago we looked at the doctrinal portion. We looked at six things, and there's a correlation there. When we're introduced to the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts, I think it's the 19th chapter, there were 12 men that met with Paul and his company, and they shared the reality of the Holy Spirit with them. And now here in the letter to the church at Ephesus, there's 12 references to the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's coincidence. 12 men, 12 references. There's a harmony in the Word of God that is just, when you look at the intricate details, I think I shared a video some time ago, a video clip of, there's over 60,000 cross-references in the Bible. Over 1,500 years of writing, and 30-some, 40-some authors. But the Bible tells us that men of old spoke as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. There's one author, several human vessels, but there's one author, the Holy Spirit. And words like Labush, various things, just it is so detailed. You look at it, the more I study it, the more I conclude, this is not happenstance. This is not chance. This is divinely orchestrated. So here we have, in the book of Ephesians, 12 references to the Holy Spirit, six in each portion of the three chapters of teaching and three chapters of application. Each has six references. We looked at, a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit seals you as a believer. As an ex-banker, that means a lot to me, because we used to be required to put a seal on a document because the seal was evidence that there's going to be a real transfer of assets. Something's going to happen. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are His forever. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He doesn't look at you and say, okay, good luck, I hope you make it. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't make it. But He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And one of the most profound verses to me is in 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's pressed upon every person who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what the seal means is, when the time for departure from this tent takes place, you will be with the Lord. Okay? It's a hugely significant. He gives illumination to believers. He opens the Word of God to us. The more I get into the Word of God, the more I study, the more I sit in awe. I've been at this for 47 years, the Christian journey. Lynn and I were coming up to 45 years of marriage. I completed Bible school the first year that we were married, and we went into ministry, so 44 years in ministry. And I'm always finding things that I had never seen before. The Word of God just continually opens things up that my intellect could not grasp on their own. Did I misspell that? Yeah. It's supposed to be unifies. Yeah. And it's in my notes that way too. That's evidence that you can't trust our intellect. You got to trust the Holy Spirit. It unifies believers. We're one in Christ. Paul came in this morning and we knew that there's some people who would be coming with Larry, and we thought you were one. Oh, you're with Larry. No, you don't remember me. No, I don't. I'm Paul from Manitoba. Oh, the trucker. You were here a year ago. And, you know, but we talking, there's a sense of oneness. There's a unity. To be able to, we were having breakfast yesterday morning in Grenfell, and this lady and this gentleman came in, and I embarrass my wife sometimes because she thinks I talk to too many people sometimes. And I said, "Hi, you're not from this area." "No, we're from Regina." And here she's a native evangelist, and they're having meetings out of councils. And we got, and there was something that clicked. You know? We had a wonderful time of fellowship in the restaurant, just sharing. And that's a product of the Holy Spirit. He occupies you, He lives in you. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, "And I will send another comforter, and he will be in you, and he will be with you." And in Acts, he comes upon us that we, for those times that we need special anointing. He occupies us. The Holy Spirit's here this morning, not because of this building, but because you came in. And he's with you. The Holy Spirit is resident with you. He reveals the mysteries of God to us. And I touched on this earlier. There's always an unfolding. I'm always discovering, how did I not see that 20 years ago? And he strengthens. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. Well, this morning's devotional focuses on the believer's response to the Holy Spirit. Those we look at six things that he does. Now, how do I respond to that? And that's where the application begins to come in. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're united through the Holy Spirit. We're one body jointly fitted together. Corinthians teaches that very strongly. But I have to make a decision that I'm going to maintain it. Our son-in-law and our daughter in B.C., are going through a time of struggle in the congregational life. A couple of couples started to snipe at one another. And one of the couples decided to leave fellowship. They were not willing to be reconciled to the other couple. And I find that very disturbing because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that you're ambassadors for Christ and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if I refuse to be reconciled to somebody, it doesn't matter what I think that other person has done. Who's missing the Holy Spirit? Me. We're required. It's not by our gifts or our ministries that people know that we're Christians. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. How? By your love. one for another. It's a decision. How many married couples here? Darcy, does Tim always agree with you?
Yes.
That was a fearful fib. Tim, does Darcy always agree with you? What's my point? We don't always agree with one another within a marriage. But you decide you're going to make it work. It's a decision. And what makes body life of a fellowship meaningful is that we make that decision. Now that's some early premarital counseling for you. I want to say right now, you're not always going to agree with one another. But you better decide right now, we're going to make it work. Because if you think marriage isn't work, you're going to be surprised. It's work. And so is fellowship. John, you have to make a decision that you're going to maintain. No, not create. He didn't say create unity. He says maintain the unity. Something has already been achieved by the Holy Spirit. Now, John, you need to decide to submit to the Holy Spirit and make it work. Now, does that mean that we put up with error? No, it doesn't. No. But it means we make a decision that we're going to walk together. How can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible says. So we need to make that decision. The word eager is endeavor, due diligence, be forward, labor, study. It's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved unto God. It takes work to maintain the unity. Romans 4:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Knowledge, the Bible says, knowledge in the New Testament says, knowledge puffs up. Okay? But love covers. Love covers the multitude of sins. One of my favorite illustrations of that is with Noah and his three sons after the flood. Ham goes in and he sees his, you know, something happened after the flood. Environment changed. I don't think that Noah had intended to get drunk, but what he was able to do before the flood had changed. And when he drank the juice, it had fermented and he got drunk. And he's laying on the floor in the tent. And Ham comes in and sees him there passed out. And he goes and he tells his brothers. And his two brothers come in and they take a blanket and they walk backwards and they cover their father. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm always conscious of people that are quick to expose sin. If you have sin in your life, it's your story to tell, not mine to tell for you. You gave me a quick look into some of your past, but that's your story to tell, not mine to tell. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, I'm not asking you to agree with me. When it says agree, come to the same mind, it's not agreeing with PJ. It's agreeing with the Word of the living God. Agreeing with what God says. We can have a lot of varying understandings, but overall, this is the truth. And we have to cling to that. And if you disagree with me on something, we're not going to fight about it. If you choose to fight about it, that's your issue. Okay? Romans 16:17-18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have taught. Avoid them. For such persons, it says, should say, do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I want to remind you, I don't cut and paste. I find that's laziness, and I don't remember the word, but I miss the word not. They serve not Christ. We have to be people that say, okay, if anyone pretends that they have perfect knowledge of the Word of God, they're violating the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, for right now, you know, listen, and I say this seriously, especially with some old friends I haven't seen in a long time, my understanding of the Word of God is not perfect. I don't deliberately hold to error, but the Word of God says that right now you know in part. I would not deliberately hold to error and teach error, but I have to be up front and say, listen, I can only share with you what I understand right now, and right now, I only know in part. We have to agree on this, not on what PJ says. Hello? This is the standard. We need to keep that unity. And if we disagree on points, then we better not be fighting over it. The organization that I'm mentoring with, the instructor is presenting something that I don't have total agreement on. And he is adamant. He says, accepting this is not a requirement for being part of the mentoring program. It's not a requirement for membership in our church. I am presenting to you what my understanding is, and if you disagree, that's okay. But what we have to agree on is we're not going to fight about it. Hello? Okay. Are we in agreement there? You can disagree, but don't fight. If you fight and you try to push something, that's contrary to the Word of God. We need to maintain the unity that is in the Holy Spirit. Second, and we got context there and that, but we're going to... Why are we differing here? Oh, okay. You know why we're differing? Because I jumped to point three. Okay, this makes more sense. Okay. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This, again, is profound evidence in the unique nature of the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's not an energy. He's not an understanding. He's part of the triune God. As hard as that is to understand, I've shared with you before, my understanding of the triune God, to me, is summarized in the idea of H2O. H2O is always H2O, right? But how do you perceive it? You boil water for your tea. What do you use to cool down your drink? Ice, you know? And what do you do to get the wrinkles out of the curtains? Steam. But in each of those, it's still H2O. G-O-D is always G-O-D. That's the essence. But he shows himself in three persons. The Father, I understand that. The Son, I embrace him. The Holy Spirit, he gives. He's a real person, and he can be grieved. I don't think there's anybody in this room who has never been grieved in their life by somebody or something. No? I've never met any life so blessed that they've never been grieved. No? 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. We're going back to that teaching back in chapter 1. Sealed for the day of redemption. And especially for some of our guests, there's a threefold tensing of salvation. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're born again. The thief on the cross, one of the thieves on the cross, mocks Jesus. The other one says, "Remember me when you get to paradise." And Jesus says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Okay? You're born again. You're saved. But my character still lacks a lot. My character is being changed progressively. You know, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not yet what I'm going to be. Okay. And that process is called sanctification. I'm being changed from the inside out. There's things I don't do anymore that I never thought I would quit doing. Because they weren't sin, I just lost interest. You know? I used to be a football fanatic. You know, I had a Green Bay coat, Green Bay hat. I'm just not interested anymore. I didn't plan that. Not sinful. You know, I moved on. You know, it's kind of like Paul said. You know, you're a child. You did childish things. As you grew up, you put childish things away. I'm not saying football's childish. I'm just saying you grow up, you grow into things. Amen? You know? I enjoyed the curling, but I didn't curl because I'm going to be 75 in June and my knees don't work that well. If I got down on the ice, like one or two others I saw, I'd be a cool dude laying on the ice, you know? But there's coming a day where this body is going to be changed. And I'm going to receive, according to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to receive a glorified body. So salvation is in three tenses. And this is what he's referring to. He says, you are sealed for the day of redemption. Your body is going to be redeemed. You know? My wife says, your age, you should be working on getting in shape. I said, leave me alone. Round is a shape. You know? It's going to be changed. The aches and pains that I have now are going to be gone. You know? The idea of do not grieve is be sorrowful. Grieve. Make sorrow. Sorry. Sorrow. Cause grief. Be in heaviness. Do you understand? You can cause the Holy Spirit, who's always with you. We're going to deal with this next week. We're going to look at this in another unique way next week in our devotional. But he says the Holy Spirit will be with you how long? Forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know? So when I'm violating the counsel of God, whether through attitude or action, it grieves the Holy Spirit because he can't, you understand, he can be offended. The more that sinks into my being, the easier it is to put in certain things in my life aside. You know? Hello, are you tracking with me? You know? One of my dad's favorite sayings was, do as I say, don't do as I do. You know? Jesus says, do as I do. Yeah? Yeah. Be imitators of God as dear children. And he tells us, you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the context in verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Somebody, when I shared this a few weeks back, they got hold of me and they said, that was such a release for me. Because they felt they struggled with anger. Do you understand? God's angry all the time. There's things that God cannot tolerate. His holiness will not tolerate it. But in his anger, does he sin? Never. You know? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I remember when we were doing premarital counseling, they said, you know, don't go to bed angry. You know? And if you think that means fix the problem before you go to sleep, you could be up for weeks. Put the anger away. If there's a situation that needs to be dealt with, it may take a lot of work. Acknowledge the work and don't be angry. Does that make sense? There's, you know, things, trying to fix, like I think of our brother in Mexico. It's going to cost $1,500 to fix his vehicle. It's not going to happen overnight. It might be ready sometime later this week. You know? But are you going to be angry about it? Stuff happens. You know? Romans 14:23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is... Lord, there's a lot of things I have trouble believing for, and God says, you know, you need to fix that attitude because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, we're talking on Thursday night about doubting Thomas. And God meets us where we're weak. He didn't go, oh, Thomas, I've had it with you, that's enough, get out of here. No, he goes to Thomas and he says, okay, listen, I understand your concerns here. Put your hand in the nail print. Put your finger in my side. Wherever you're at, Jesus wants to meet you there. He doesn't want to leave you there. That's that process of being changed from the inside out. He wants to grow you up. So there's all kinds of things in my life that I've discovered I struggled with in terms of faith. Hebrews 11:1. So then faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Later in the 11th chapter, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Okay? I got to grow in faith. I got to grow in the understanding of God's promises and his truth and to receive it. 27-32, it is the Holy Spirit walk of faith that gives believers victory over the devil. Verse 27, it talks about the labor of love and speaking words of edification. Faith removes bitterness and produces love for one another. Let's look at those. We'll just read those verses. Those are my comments that I've already made. Be angry and do not sin, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. It doesn't say don't let the sun go down the problem. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And John, it means you respond to the need of our brother in Mexico. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, how many have never been spoken rudely in church? You know, I've been at this for a while, folks. I've seen it. I've experienced it. What are we supposed to do? Speak words that love and encourage and build up. If we're tearing down... Again, knowledge puffs up, but love covers. Okay, doesn't mean you tolerate error, but there's a right way to approach it, and there's a right time. You know, that it may minister grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How did Jesus, John, treat you? How did he respond to you? I was a drunk when I came to Christ. And he knew my weaknesses. I had a number of things that I had to put away. But he took alcohol away because he knew I couldn't do it. You know, wherever you're at, God will meet you. And he will give you the ability to overcome. And what you can't overcome, I've discovered he will remove. Amen? That's what love does. You know? Believers are to walk in the light. Ephesians 5, 9. This is an interesting portion. We don't have time to go through it all. But let me read a few verses. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Fortunately, Lynn is with the children in children's church. If she were here, she could say, yes, that's true. When we were living in Weyburn, we were renting an apartment, and it had a mock fireplace, one of these electric ones, and it had, you know, had the light, and it had that. And Cheryl was not even 2 years old at this point, and she would go to it, and she'd stick her hand through the little mesh thing, and she would peel the bark off, and we tried to train her not to do that. Finally, Lynn got this bright idea one day. She took Cheryl's favorite doll, put her hand into it to pull it out, and slapped the dolly's hand. Did it again, slapped the dolly's hand. Next thing we knew, Cheryl's putting the dolly's hand in and slapping it, and she never touched the thing again. You know? Be imitators of God. How? As fearful vessels that might, you know, no. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Okay? And he goes on. But look at verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true. And in the Old King James it says, and the fruit of the Spirit. But that's the context. That's the word. The Spirit of God, and somebody, I can't remember if it was you, or somebody talked about Galatians 5:22 being one of their favorite portions. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is fruit singular. It takes 9 adjectives to describe it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know, against such there is no law. The Spirit desires to place into us his power and strength and ability to walk in light. God is light. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, I need just to open myself to it and allow it. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under their basket. That's not totally true. My wife likes to read in bed on her phone, and she'll pull the cover overhead so it doesn't interrupt me. And I'm laying there thinking, she's still reading. they put it on a stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. God desires us to be light. And he isn't saying, John, ignite the light. He's saying, John, just open yourself to the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit come in. Yeah? I've made him available. Don't grieve him. Simply open the door and let him in. Amen? Yeah? In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Contrast this with Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Okay. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I find that's happening in the world all around us. That which God calls good, the world calls evil. That which the world calls good, God calls evil. You know? It's becoming more and more abundant. We're going to be touching on that more next week, actually. You know? Believers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many had a cup of coffee this morning? How many had more than one? You refilled it. You know? The waitress said to me the other day, do you need more coffee? I said, yeah, there's a hole in my cup. She says, where? I said, right here on the top. Keeps draining out. The idea that every believer, when you come to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the idea that it's a one-time thing and you don't need to engage it anymore is unbiblical. In Ephesians 5, the whole idea there, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. I used to be a drunk. And it took more than one beer to get there. Hello? Now, I saw some novices that half a glass of wine and they were tipsy. You know? It takes more than one. For that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled is a verb written in the present tense. Not past or future. Okay? It's present tense. It's in the passive voice. So what does that mean? It means you're receiving the action, you're not doing the action. Okay? You're passive. You're not actively engaged in doing it. You're receiving it. And the mood is imperative. It's a command. And it is in second person plural. We can sum it up as keep on being filled. Keep on receiving the Spirit. The idea is be continuously being filled. That's the command. And I don't always do that. I mean, there's sometimes, you know, especially on truck days. You know, I'm getting up at 6:15, you know, and I want to do my devotions, and I want to, you know, get ready and get my work clothes on and get down to the store and get at it. And there's sometimes I'm in such a rush. Even, you know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're doing your devotions, you're doing your reading, but you're not really open to the Holy Spirit, you know. I'm on a timetable here. I gotta get this done. You know? Hello? Larry, you're nodding. Thank you. You know? Yeah. And then partway through the morning, you realize, you know, I feel a void because I really didn't give room for the Holy Spirit. It's gotta be a deliberate act. Be continually being filled. You don't understand me when I say, as a Christian, you're supposed to be a crackpot. Okay? You have this treasure in earthen vessels. But it's not for you to hold. It's supposed to leak out. Out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. We need to be a vessel that is allowing it to flow out. We have this body is going to be changed. It's an earthen vessel. It's going to be changed. In the meantime, I am not supposed to be receiving the things of God as a reservoir that I hold it and I retain it and it's mine and glory to God. Hallelujah. No. I'm supposed to receive it that you can receive it. Hello? Yeah. If I invited you over for a meal at our house, and I filled up my wife's plate and my plate, and I left yours empty, have I shared? Yeah. You're an ambassador. You're representing the king, and there's something that's supposed to flow out from you. And I find that when I get hit with stuff, and it kind of cracks my sense of who I am and all those kind of things, you know, that kind of wounded me, what flows out? Is it anger? Is it frustration? You know, is it vile words? Or when I take that crack, does it allow the Holy Spirit to flow out? It can't flow out if I'm not full. And I find that happens a lot at work. You know, at this stage of my life, still working, I realize, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't always let Christ out. Hello? Yet? And I don't beat myself down with it. We're going to deal with that next week. You know, you say you sin not, you lie and the truth is not in you. But praise God, we have an advocate who always turns us back to Christ and says, it's dealt with. It's covered. Now, you're a new creature in Christ, John. Let the newness come out. It's a challenge. Hello? No? Have you ever had anybody rub you the wrong way? No? No? I've said on more than one occasion to a very dear friend, I won't mention Jordan by name because I don't want to embarrass him, but I said, you be careful, boy, because we believe in the doctrine of laying on of hands. How? Three ways.
Hard, fast, and repetitive.
Yeah. Now, I say that in good humor to him, but God wants us to lay hands on people in love, transmitting the love of Christ. That isn't easy. I've said to you before, don't ever pray for patience. Because when you do, God sends in a bulldozer and messes everything up because you don't need patience until things are a mess. You know? Don't pray for God, give me love for people. Because what does he do? He brings somebody on your doorstep that you don't really approve of. Hello? When I say that, I get one or two people popping into my head. I don't know about you. It's a challenge, folks. And that's a continual reminder to me that, John, you need to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Simply receive it. God wants to give it. Are you willing to receive? Believers are to use the sword. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I refer you to Numbers 1. I'm not going to elaborate that this morning. Our time is moving on. We're going to have communion, then we're going to have cake. Do you understand that in the Old Testament, the Levites were not permitted to go to war? 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites are taken out. They have the ministry of the tabernacle and the priesthood. They took Joseph, one of the 12 tribes, and made of him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, made them full tribes, taking us back up to 12. Okay, are you with me? Got the math? One's taken out, but one is divided into two, the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, so they're back up to 12. But the Levites were not permitted to go to war. They were set apart for God. God is a man of war, he declares, and he would fight, but they weren't to fight. We do not wrestle, in Ephesians 6, it says, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? I have to remember that, especially in the issue of in your anger, sin not. You know, when there's a person that's aggravating, it's not just there's a spirit involved. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And then he says, having done all, therefore, stand and take the full armor of God. Okay? And part of the armor of God is a sword. But a priest isn't allowed to go to battle. What does the priest use the sword for? He uses the sword to prepare the offering. Gerald, in my life, you're not my offering. I'm to speak words of encouragement and edification to you, but I'm not to use the sword as a weapon to diminish you. I'm to use the sword on my own life and to remove from my life that which is unfit before God. What gives me victory over the principalities and the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms? It's when I'm submitted to God and God steps in and he does the fight. I mean, what kind of general says to his army, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this city, but here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to build ramps and we're not going to build catapults. You're going to walk around it once a day for 6 days. And nobody is to speak. Just walk around it. But on the seventh day, now that always confuses me. Because one of those days had to be the Sabbath. Hello? So on one of those days, they were marching around, which was, you know, God has authority to amend things and say, okay, I want you to do this. On the seventh day, you march around and then do what? Blow the trumpets and shout. And the walls fell down. And it says, and the army of Israel entered into Jericho upright. You know there's evidences that the walls didn't fall in? They would have to climb over the rubble. They fell out. It wasn't an outward pressure, it was an inward implosion. And they walked in upright. God will fight for you, John, when you allow him to deal with you. When I deal with my own life, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. John, what in your life is separating you from God? It doesn't have to be an outward sin. It can just be a crummy attitude. And I can get attitude. You know? And it takes us all the way back to, you know, in your anger. Sin not. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate things. And when I take that sword and I apply it to myself, then I see things happen. And the cool part is when it happens, you go, hey, God, that wasn't me. That was you. Amen? You give credit where credit is due. Okay? Okay, and the last one, believers are to pray in the Spirit. And we're going to elaborate on this in a few weeks. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And one of my commentaries, the writer writes, he says, sticking at it with steady tenacity. You know, don't give up. Do you want to put that last point up? There it is. He worded, sticking at it with steady tenacity. Don't let go until you get an answer from God. Amen? These are practical things that I'm to do based on the teaching of the first three chapters. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, John, how are you going to respond to that? And that's the bottom line issue. How you respond is the key issue. And that takes us to communion. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By the way, for all our guests here, we have open communion. You don't have to be an adherent here. It's open to whoever will. Oh, you didn't get one, Paul? I thought the basket's right over here. Yep. It's open communion.